You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Hey, happy Labor Day. To celebrate labor, we're not going to do anything tomorrow, right? No. Hey, it's good to have everyone here. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Look at your neighbor and say, you look good. Look at the same neighbor and say, it's because you're sitting next to me. And now I got to ask a survey real quick. How many of you guys are wearing long sleeve shirts today? Raise your hand real high. Okay. Now, those of you like, no, I'm wearing short sleeve as long as I can. Raise your hand real high. You're holding out. Okay. I was in our staff prayer this morning, and we're there, and I said, hey, guys, I said, some of you missed it. I mean, Rob and Dan are just trying to hold on to summer as long as they can. And I'm going, man, get those fat bike trails groomed. I'm ready. How many of you guys want to go skiing again this year? Anyone want to go skiing yet? A couple of us. I love every season. We've had a great summer, but come on. Our best days are ahead. Let's dream of it tomorrow, right? But, we're in a series called Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. And we're in our 12th week of that. Next week is our last. It's Malachi. So if you want to get ready, read the book of Malachi. But we live stream our second gathering. I probably should not be rude. We should welcome our guests. Would you welcome? Give it up for those watching online right now. Thanks for joining us. There's people watching in maybe hotel rooms or homes or traveling and in our correctional facilities that stream with us. So good to have you with us. 2 weeks from now, we start a mini-series to kind of talk about the power of community and relationships. We believe at True North that our life groups are home plate. That's like a home plate of discipleship. We believe you learn in rows, and you can learn things in here, but you grow in circles when you get in a pocket of people and you connect with those people, you connect with God and connect with others. And so our life groups are home plate for us. And so we're going to talk about the kind of the power of the body of Christ. It's not, and when I say that, that's a word the Bible uses, one body, many parts, we come together, something happens. And then we're sort of like a life group series starts the last week of September. We're doing a series called The Miracle of Mercy. And I know I've talked about it for a couple weeks, but I really think it's important. Every year, you know, Apple, I just got a text message that Apple has their big reveal on the 7th of September this week, and their new products, their new operating systems. And friends, we believe, we pause at True North, and we stop. We're all, our preaching series, our life group series is all going to be on the miracle of mercy. It's a kind of an operating system update. I believe this. I believe that we're supposed to change culture. How many believe that? I don't think we're supposed to reflect the world. I think we're supposed to reflect Jesus to the world. And we live in a world, man, if you tweet something someone doesn't agree with, they'll cancel you. If you say something they don't agree with, they'll cancel you. And friends, we have to be different than people that want to be canceled. We can't cancel people and say, well, you're not a human being anymore. And so there's something called mercy. And I believe in this election cycle going up, the church has to go, God, how can we be your vehicle of mercy in a community and in a culture and the space we live in to bring change to the community? And so we're going to do a series called Miracle of Mercy for Life Groups. I hope you get plugged in. I hope you understand there's something called the miracle. How many of you guys have been, you guys, God gave us, God, how many of you guys are glad God didn't cancel you? Because you offended him with your life at some point. Or your decisions, or your choices, and so that'll be a fun thing. And so we're in Zechariah, and last week, the people in College Road, our College Road venue, they got Haggai. But last week we had a guest speaker here, and so you guys will miss out of our 12 books. You'll miss Haggai. You can try to go back in time to go to the other campus where I preached on Haggai. But today we're going to preach on Zechariah, and here's the context: Zechariah, literally and physically, is the end of the Old Testament. Literally, after Zechariah is Malachi, and after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence until Jesus is born. And actually, John the Baptist is born first, and he's the forerunner for Jesus. But there's 400 years of silence before another prophetic voice spoke, and his name was John the Baptist. But here's the context. It's literally near the end of Israel's history in Old Testament, the Old Covenant people. And that there, at one point under Rehoboam's leadership, Solomon's son, He so turned up the screws politically to make things tight and tax Israel that 10 tribes that known as Israel succeeded from God's, there was 10 tribes, 10 of them succeeded and became Israel, and 2 stayed in Jerusalem and became known as Judah. So as you read the Old Testament, you'll see that there's the Judah and there's Israel, and you think, like, what's going on? 10 tribes of Israel, and several years earlier, the Assyrians came through and wiped out all of Israel. So all there is that represented God's people were Judah. And Assyria had kind of whittled them down, but they still were the nation of Judah, capital city of Jerusalem, until Nebuchadnezzar, who led the Babylonians, came through. And we know this. If you read the Bible, there's Daniel, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were taken in exile into Babylon. And then Jeremiah wrote about it and said, you'll be in exile for a while. You'll be, God's people will be in exile. So he says, build houses, plant your crops, get involved in commerce, give your kids in marriage. You're going to be here for a while. And they were in bondage for 70 years. And in this 70-year period, during this time, King Cyrus, who led the Greeks and the Romans, the Medes and the Persians, they went in and they took over Babylon. So we see another kingdom that falls. And so the Medes and the Persians are now, which is where the New Testament is all in the Greeks and the Greek influence and the Roman influence is the New Testament. King Cyrus, who led the Medes and the Persians, he thought the best thing to do is to find some area kings to put over leadership and let people go back that had been taken captive to their own hometowns. And so King Darius was put over this region, and he was they allowed God's people, if they wanted the Israelites, to go back, the remnant to go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, excuse me, and rebuild it. And that's where we get Nehemiah. That's where we get Haggai, and that's where we get Zechariah. But not everyone moved back. And you might go, well, how come they wouldn't move back? Well, think about it. Think about right now in Ukraine, there's a crisis in between Ukraine and Russia. There's a war going on over there. And hundreds of thousands, if not several million, refugees fled Ukraine. And they went to Poland and other other countries in Eastern Europe. And some of them maybe are teenagers. They're going to go to school. They're going to learn the languages. They're going to find a spouse and maybe get married and maybe have kids. And 70 years goes by, and the kids of these people are going to bury their parents perhaps in that new community and have a chance to go back to Ukraine 70 years later. How many would go back? Some, but not all. So we can point fingers and go, how come the remnant wouldn't go back to Israel? But there's a remnant that goes back to Israel. And Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets that speak to that remnant. Now, here's the context. These are the only two prophets in the New Old Testament that people radically listen to, God's people. Because these people wanted to hear God's voice. In Haggai, read it if you haven't. In Haggai, the message was rebuild my temple. Rebuild my temple. He goes, the message in Haggai, read it, is he says to the people, he says, you've got paneled houses, you've rebuilt your house. He says, but my house lies in ruin. And then he says this, so because of that, you've planted much but harvested little. You've eaten, but you're still hungry. You've drank, but you're still thirsty. You earn wages, but you put the money in pockets with holes in them. He says, I blew away the extra. I'm the one that put holes in your pocket. He says, because you have focused on your house and not my house. See, Haggai, the big picture of Haggai was rebuild my house. God's concern for his house. Now, Zephaniah is very similar. Zephaniah shows up literally 2 months after Haggai, and he says his emphasis isn't on God's house. His emphasis is on people's hearts. Look at me, friends. How many want to know God is concerned about his house, but he wants those who come to his house to have hearts that have been touched by God? And so today I want to look at the book of Zechariah, and I want to look at this message, the remnant that returned again. They're the ones, they're serving God, they're there, they want to do what's right. And Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. Let's jump in there right now this morning, and let's dive in. Again, Haggai's concern was for God's house. Zechariah's concern was for our hearts. And so today we're going to talk about our hearts. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. This is Zechariah telling the remnant, God's angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In other words, this is what I want you to know. Remnant, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you, says the Almighty. And here's the deal. They probably thought they did return to him, because they left the exile, went back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding his temple. And Haggai, Zechariah comes and says, listen, God says, return to me. It's not about doing stuff inside the temple to rebuild the temple. It's about your hearts. Return to me. And the Bible says, what? I'll return to you. It almost sounds like James, where it says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. See, how many want to know? If you feel far from God this morning, it's not because God moved. It's because you've moved. So here's Israel. Here's God's people back in Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple. And God goes to Zechariah, return to me. Don't just go back to church. Don't just go back to the town. My town, Jerusalem, come back to me. And then he goes on, do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed or they preached. This is what the Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen, they would not pay attention, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? In other words, they're dead. Where are the prophets? Do they live forever? The answer to that's no. But did my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants and prophets, overtake your ancestors? In other words, no. They didn't listen to my words. They didn't listen to my decrees. They didn't listen to my commands. They weren't overtaken. They weren't influenced by my commands. In other words, they made their own choices anyway. And this is how the remnant, God's people, the ones rebuilding the temple, this is how they respond. Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. But they repented and said, God, listen, our nation's where it's at because of what we did not do and our ancestors did not do. But we want to learn from history so we don't have to repeat history. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. And so let me ask you a question real quick. Anyone here, and I'll ask you to raise your hand unless you didn't put deodorant on. Then you can keep it down. Anyone here, you want to know God's will for your life? Raise your hand real high. You want to know God's will. That's important to you. How many of you guys, okay, I know who didn't put deodorant on now. No, just kidding. How many of you guys want to not just know God's will, but you want to live in God's will? You want to do God's will. You want to be where God wants you to be and become who God wants you to become and do those things? And I think the text I just read gives us two clues, two truths regarding God's will. What does he want us to do, and how does he want us to live? Because number one, if you're taking notes, it's on here, is we can't know the will of God if we don't know the Word of God. We can't know the will of God if we don't know the Word of God. In other words, they heard the words. They heard the decrees. They heard the commands, but they didn't do it. Your ancestors had a chance. They heard for the prophets, but they didn't do it. I used to preach 4, 5, 6. Sometimes one summer I did 10 summer camps with teenagers across the nation, and I remember I'd go to these camps and I would preach and I would go to the I'd have an altar call response and I'd pray for kids, and almost the number one prayer request from every like junior or senior in church at camp, how can I pray for you? Well, I just want to know God's will for my life. I want to be submitted to what he wants. I want to do what's wrong. And that's a great prayer. But I asked them and said, before I pray for you to know God's will, I want to ask you a question. So what's that, Pastor? Do you read his Bible? They say, well, I don't really read it very much. I said, well, I'm going to pray you read his Bible then. You want to know God's will, but you don't want to read his word. This is his written word, which tells us what his will is for our life. If you or I want to know the will of God, it's not sitting on some, be still and know that I'm God and have God. Yes, God can speak to us with a rhema word, but I'll tell you right now, his written word is his will for our lives. So I told him, I'm not going to pray that you know God's will. I'm going to pray you know his word. That's what I'm going to pray. How many of you know if you know this, you'll know God's will for your life? The thing is we make God's will like where we're going to live, what college we're going to go to, what we're going to do someday for a living. And God doesn't care what you do for a living as much as he cares how you do what you do. He cares more about who you are than your occupation. He cares more if you're a doctor. He cares how you treat people and how your heart is with him. He cares more about that than what type of practice you have. He cares about your heart. We can't know the will of God without knowing the word of God. And number two, we can't be in the will of God without obeying the word of God. He was saying your ancestors, man, their life was messed up. They heard what the prophet said, but they just did their own thing anyway. In other words, if you want to be in the will of God, it's not enough to know the will. We must live the word of God. Here's another way of saying it. It doesn't matter how you mark your Bible. It matters how your Bible marks you. Okay, it's not how you mark your Bible. It's how your Bible marks you. It's not if you underline scripture in your Bible, but does the underlined scriptures mark you? Does this make you different? God's people had the prophetic voices, living prophetic voices from God, and they still didn't get it. I sure hope we're the type of people who get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, and now live in it and do it. And if you want to live in the Word of God, you obey the Word of God. And then as you're reading, again, I'm kind of at a 30,000-foot level. I can't spend, if you read the book of Zechariah, there's like pockets where you go, okay, that makes sense. And then you go like, because so many prophets, God speaks to different people in different ways. Zechariah was a prophet who saw things. He saw pictures. He had visions. He had dreams. And that's how God speaks to some of us in this room and some of you in this room. That God speaks to each of us differently. But if you look at the chapter of this book, it goes from a kind of a prophetic word about, hey, come back, return to me, and God will return to you, and listen to what God's saying because your ancestors didn't. And then all of a sudden, he has these pictures. He writes about these prophetic visions. In chapter 1, he talks about the four horses, and there's one rider, and what that symbolically means. And then he moves into chapter 2, where there's a vision of four horns, which represent four enemies that Israel has, and four craftsmen. And the craftsmen were blacksmiths, and they broke the horns with their hammers. And then vision 3 is a vision of a measuring stick. And you're like reading this stuff like, wow, what's this mean? Well, the measuring stick, in the vision, they were measuring Jerusalem. They're measuring Jerusalem to see if it was big enough for all of God's people to return, because God wanted to make sure there was plenty of room for his people. And then the next vision, how many of you guys want to know pictures are worth 1,000 words? How many of you have heard that? I found something out the other day. My daughters came. All my daughters were in my house yesterday. I have an adult daughter who's married and lives in Indiana. And she was in town to pick up her husband from a flight at the airport. She was in my house, and my daughters were all talking. And my oldest daughter was like, Brady, man, did Dad put a bad picture of you on Instagram last week? And then my daughter says, Dad, could you please show me photos you put on Instagram before you put them on there? I said, why? Well, I want to make sure they look good. I said, I don't care. I'm your dad. And for years, you put photos up on Instagram and never were concerned about how I look to your friends. Anyone here figure out when you buy your kid an iPhone or a Galaxy phone, there's videos on that? And if you're not old enough to realize this yet, your kids are good at catching you in moments that make you look really stupid. And my kids have thought, you know, it would be great on my dad's birthday to show the whole world how stupid my dad is all the time. I said, honey, I have not ever put a bad picture of you on Instagram. Oh, yes, you do every time. I said, no, I haven't. I said, you look like your mama, and your mama's incredible. Your mama's perfect. I've never put a bad picture of you on my eyes or my ears or my hair was flat. I said, whatever. So you know, there's pictures that we, you know, God is giving pictures to Joshua to put out for us to see in the prophetic profile of Zechariah. And the next photo he puts is a picture I want to unpack, because a picture's worth 1,000 words. And so he's having this prophetic picture happening, this vision's happening to Zechariah, and Zechariah is trying to communicate to us, and I want to unpack that today. And I want to unpack it by giving you the truth it says, and then I want to read the verse behind it. The first thing Zechariah chapter 3 teaches us is that Satan sees our sin, and Satan accuses us. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan has a job. Satan's job is to stand up and accuse you. Satan's job is to tell you why you can't do it, why you're not good enough, why you'll never be enough, why you can try God, but it won't work this time, because he's going to accuse you. Oh, you didn't lie. You tried it before. It didn't work. It won't work this time. He's an accuser and a liar and a thief. And in Zechariah chapter 3, there's a picture. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right side. So they're like in an ice cream line at an ice cream store. Cold Stone. Joshua's on one side, angel of the Lord's on the other, and Satan shows up. And the angel's going, oh, great, not him again. And we know that Satan's holding cats in his hands, because we know cats go to hell, right? Dogs go to heaven, right? The Bible says the enemy's like a lion roaring. Never mind. I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. People leave my church now. Sorry. Please don't. Forgive me. So Joshua, the high priest, is standing next to the angel of the Lord. Satan's standing right next to him to accuse. To what? Accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Shh. It's almost like an Austin Power movie. Shh. But shh. But shh. But shh. The Lord rebuke you. In other words, shut up. I don't have a time of day to hear another one of your lies. But actually, Satan's not lying. Satan's actually telling the angel of the Lord everything Joshua has ever done, ever thought, ever said. But it says this. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you, Satan. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? In other words, the angel of the Lord says, this man right here, he was a burning stick on his way to fire, but God picked him up. Aren't you glad God picked us up from the miry clay, pulled us out of hell? How many want to know that God saved us from hell? You're right, this guy deserves to, God picked him up and pulled him. Because the first part is Satan sees us and accuses us. But number two, God sees our sin and chooses us. See, Satan sees your sin and accuses you. God sees your sin and he chooses you. Let's go on. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin. Isaiah said it. Isaiah said, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We could never do good enough for God. None of us in this room can clean ourselves up enough. Our best clothing is like filthy rags to God. God takes away our old. Aren't you glad he took it? He said, the Bible says he gives him a new set of garments to wear. Aren't you thankful that God sees our sin and chooses to reconcile, chooses to forgive us? I don't know if anyone's excited about that. I am. And I will put fine clothes on you, the angel says. Then I will put a clean turban on your head. See, not only does God see our sin and choose us, God will forgive us, and then he puts like a clean turban. What did I think that is? It's a picture that God wants to clear our mind. God wants to clear our head. How many know that we might get saved, but we still have some stinking thinking? He puts a clean turban because God wants, God through his spirit and his word, it's this word right here is a Holy Ghost detergent for our mind. We need our mind to be restored and refreshed. And so there's a picture that he sees our sin. He chooses us. He chooses us. He's chosen to take off our filthy rags and given us new garments. And then thirdly, it's only grace and mercy that gives us access to God. Only grace and mercy. Grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than all my sin. It says, the angel Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in obedience to what? His word. And keep my requirements. Then you will govern my house. You'll have charge in my courts. I'll give you influence. I will give you a place among those standing here. In other words, if you obey his word, yes, God saves you. But by his grace and mercy, he gives you access to God. Anyone here need access to someone bigger than you to fix the problems you have? See, here's the deal. God doesn't just save you. God wants to resource you. God wants to give you the right relationships. He wants to give you influence. He wants to use us. God's grace and mercy gives us access to all God has for us. You govern my house. You have charge in my courts. I'll give you a place among those standing. And then chapter 4 shifts, and you're like, that's like a right turn. Like, you're like, what happened? He shares another picture. This was the picture of Joshua. Now there's a picture. The picture is of a gold lampstand with seven bowls, like a menorah, and then there was two olive trees that had like these channels that went to each of the bowls, and it filled them with oil, so they could keep burning. And like, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What does that mean? Well, right packed in there is probably the most famous verse that most of us in this room have heard from Zechariah chapter 6, verse 4. This says, not by power, not by might, but by what? His spirit, says the Lord. What he's saying is, hey, yes, Satan's there to accuse you. Yes, I'm there to choose you, and I want to open the door. I want to grant you access to all that I have for you. And on top of that, there's some oil that'll keep you burning. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. It's like, give me gas in my Ford, keep me trucking for no. If you're a Chevy, sorry, I don't know a joke for Chevys. Never mind. Other than maybe that is the joke. I'm just kidding. I don't have a dog in the fight. I don't care. But the idea here is that I love what Isaiah chapter 62 says. For Zion's sake, I will not withhold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth in its brightness, and her salvation is a lamp that burns. And that's why I think Jesus said in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify me. But where does that come from? It comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then the book goes on, and there's more pictures. There's a vision of a flying scroll. My word will judge the world. And there's a picture of a flying scroll, and there's a picture of a wicked woman in a basket. And then chapter 6, there's four chariots, and the chariots, if you read it, are symbolic of the judgment God's going to bring. And then chapter 7 pauses, and I want to unpack chapter 7, because chapter 7, it comes back to kind of talking to the people where they were right there. It says this, it says, in the fourth year of King Darius, so at the second year of King Darius, that's when Zechariah shows up, in the fourth year, so 2 years of preaching. 2 years, it says the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sazerazer and Regem Melech, if you can pronounce that better, just shout it out right now, together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord and their prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Someone comes and asks this question. Now, here's what you don't know, I want to unpack this. When God's people were in Babylon for 70 years, they continue to practice the festivals of the Old Testament. You go back to Leviticus, there's all these feasts and festivals, but they added to that these fasts and fasting. And so now there's a question, like, now that I'm back here in Jerusalem, do we continue to fast? I mean, what do we do here? Because here's what we picture here. What I think chapter 7 begins to unpack is this. That God's people, and I think that includes, it could be us. God's people at times keep practicing things they've always practiced. And it's not because it brings them closer to Jesus, but the act actually makes us religious. And it's just what we do. Like, because I serve Jesus, I go to church. Or because I, you know, that's what we do. And they started practicing all this religion, but didn't even know now why they did it. It's like the young mom who said, every time she would cook a roast, would cut a third of the roast off and put it in a different pan. And she went home one time, and her mom put the whole roast in the pan. And she says, "Mom, all my life I watched you cut your roast and made it like a third off so you cook your roast." She says, "Well, I cut a third off because my pan wasn't big enough." But she thought the way you cook roast is you cut a third of it off. Some of us maybe go like, "Well, I just do that because that's what Christians do." We don't even know why we do it anymore. And that's what happens. Zechariah shows up. They're coming back to Jerusalem, and they're doing these practices. And Zechariah's going like, "Hey, just time out. Let's kind of talk about this a little bit. Because I don't know if you know why you do what you do anymore, but it's not helping you have a stronger heart for Jesus or heart for God. It's just routine." And we see this. I want to talk about God's feeling on religion, and I want to unpack Zechariah chapter 7. Number one, being religious can erase our past sins. See, Judah's paying for past sins. They're in exile. And so if we fast more, I love what it says. Then the word Lord, the Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and you mourned on the fifth and the seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Did you really do it for me?" I think the inference there is, you don't know why you did it. "And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves?" In other words, they got religious. It didn't have any significant personally for why they did it. It was routine, it was rote. Sometimes I think in our mind, if we work harder, if we do more, God might forgive us. Friends, we are forgiven because Satan accused us. God chose us. He has stuff for us. It's not, we can't erase our past sins. Only God can. It's not what we do. And religious, number one, can't erase our past sins. And number two, religion can't erase our current sins. There's nothing we can do to be good enough for God. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that's all. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works that any of us should boast. And in Zechariah, he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Administer justice. Show mercy. Show compassion." What he's saying is, don't just fast. Don't just have your festivals. There should be something that changes you and the culture around you. Show justice. Show mercy. Show compassion. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you can do all your festivals and all your fasting, but it doesn't change your lifestyle. It's religion. Friends, I hope you don't come to church just because you can check it off your box. I hope you come to church to fuel the gas tank so you can live for Jesus outside the doors of this building, because the church is alive and active when we shut the doors of this building, because we're the church. And it should, our church, when I say our church, the church of Jesus Christ should show true justice, show mercy, compassion, do great things for widows and foreigners and orphans and the poor. That's what God's job description is. It's not the activity in the church building. It's not the spiritual activity and miss out on relationship. So number three, instead of getting religious, let's get right with God. That's what he's saying. Guys, don't get religious, get right. And then it goes on, and he talks about Zechariah chapter 7. He talks about four things that the ancestors didn't do, or how they kind of slipped away from God. And the first thing they did is they refused to pay attention. They refused to pay attention. Anyone have teenagers or children that just refuse to listen? It's the first step of kind of disobedience, is they just refuse. And then number two, turn. It says they turn their backs on God. It's one thing to refuse to listen to God, then you turn your back on God. That's the second step in this kind of progression to rejecting God. And then thirdly, they cover their ears. Ah, nah, 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 nah. I can't hear you, God. They refuse, they turn their back, they cover their ears, and then fourthly, they harden their hearts. And Zechariah's telling these folks, listen, you're building the temple. And I think it's kind of prophetic for where we are. We're building a brand new temple for God on College Road. Friends, I don't want to build a temple if I don't have God build the temple, the heart side of this temple right here, the heart side of each of us. God, what are you doing in my heart? Here's the message for us today. When God speaks, don't refuse to listen. When God speaks, don't turn your back. When God speaks, don't close your ears. And when God speaks, don't harden your heart. And friends, if you're a hardened heart place, you say, God, soften my heart. God, turn me back to you. So, I don't know, but that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for my family. It's my prayer for my boys and my daughters. My prayer is, God, I hope to model a softened heart that listens to what God says. I hope that's what you're praying for. If you got a hard heart, I'm going to pray God softens it. If you turn your back on God, turn back around. Return to me and I'll what? Return to you. If you've closed your ears, God, I want to listen. Because here, God, to know God's will is to know his word. Get in his word. Start listening. But it's not enough to listen. You have to do what it says. Amen? That's the prayer. Can I pray over you today? Lord, I pray at True North Church, we would be people, that everyone in this auditorium and everyone listening online would be people who hear your word and do it. God, Zechariah has a clear message to us. I want to impact your hearts. God, let us be impacted by you. If there's people listening that have hard hearts, Lord, let their hearts be softened. If they have closed their ears, Lord, let their ears begin to hear your voice again. If they've turned their back, let them turn back towards you. And God, let them quit refusing to hear. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.